Here's another message from Pastor Peter Shirley from Life Christian Church.
Hey, we started a series last week called The Courage to Stand. And this is really important for us. Listen, we live in very uncertain times. Things are shifting at a rapid rate. And as I suggested last week, which is not news to any of us, increasingly the church will find itself marginalized. We are increasingly becoming more and more countercultural, and we need the courage to stand. And really, it's going to be a bit of a sifting in years and decades to come, should Jesus tarry. There will be a sifting that goes on because, sadly, some people will say that the price is too high to pay. And I don't say that carelessly. That's the reality. And I want us as a fellowship to grow stronger, not weaker, in the decades that are ahead. Can I hear an amen this morning? So what does it take to have the courage to stand? What we propose to do in the coming weeks is to put a microscope on the life of Elijah. And we just barely introduced him last week. But Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, which basically means he comes from the backwoods somewhere. Not a person of influence. James, in his writings, actually describes him as a man just like us, which gives us great confidence because here is this man, just like us, from the backwoods, who ends up in the face of the king. And if anybody in the pages of God's word shows incredible courage, it is certainly Elijah. And as I said last week, even though his times are different to ours, the issues that he had to face in the times in which he was born are very, very similar to the issues that you and I face. And so there's not a disconnect because we're looking at a story from the Old Testament. In fact, it's very, very relevant to us today. One of the keys that we recognized was evident in Elijah's life was spiritual courage. And we defined that last week by a simple refusal to betray God. To tease that out a little bit more, I would suggest it is a refusal to back down from our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost. Can I hear an amen this morning? That, in essence, is what spiritual courage is. So here is Elijah living in a time of great uncertainty for the nation of Israel. And as I said, Elijah wasn't a person of great significance. He wasn't from an area of influence or significance. And here in Israel's history, at this particular point in time, is a godless king named Ahab, and he's married to a Phoenician woman called Jezebel. And when he took the throne, the nation of Israel had begun a really idolatrous form of worship. And when Ahab and Jezebel came to power, they actually had an agenda, and that agenda was actually to make Baal worship the state religion of Israel. So these are not happy times. Let's look at verse 1, 1 Kings 17 and 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." That's a pretty bold statement to make in the face of the king, isn't it? A man of no influence, no significance from the backwoods appears in the face of the king and he gives this warning. There's three things that I want to note about Elijah and why it was God used him so powerfully in the context of his times. The first one is this: Elijah was convinced of the reality of God. I'll say that again so you can allow that to sink in. Elijah was convinced of the reality of God. Can I say to you this morning, if you identify with that, if that resonates in you, if you know, I just know that I know that I know that I know that God is who He says He is, that He has impacted my life, He has transformed my life. If you have that sincere conviction in your heart, my question for you this morning is, how does that play out in your life? Does it play out in your decisions? Does it play out in your family life? Does it play out in your work life? Does it underscore everything that you do? Because if it doesn't, there are things that need to shift. Elijah was absolutely convinced of the reality of God. Here's an interesting thing. If you look up the meaning of his name, Elijah. It's very interesting. In the Hebrew, it literally means, my God is Yahweh. So if you ran into Elijah, he's just this walking billboard for God. He said, g'day, mate, how you going? What's your name? My God is Yahweh. That's a pretty cool name to have. Not only that, but it underscores his mission in the face of a godless king. So it wasn't an accident he bore that name. His first words to Ahab were this, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives. That's a pretty bold declaration. Here is King Ahab wanting to make Baal worship, this false worship, the state religion of Israel. And here is Elijah, my God is Yahweh, standing in front of him. And he says, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives. That is a declaration of the conviction of his heart. The God of Israel lives. And that goes, it's a slap in the face to Ahab because he's saying the Baal worship thing, at very, very best, your God is asleep. There is one true living God as the Lord lives. And as we follow this story through, the climax of this story on Mount Carmel is the prophets of Baal up against Elijah, one man, and that's what God is steering him towards. That is what he is preparing him for. And in that confrontation, Elijah is going to totally expose Baal as a false god. He's absolute fraud. And so here he is in front of the king saying, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives. And what he's doing there is attacking the central issue of his time. The central issue of his time. Again, as I said last week, Ahab and Jezebel didn't have a problem with people being spiritual and worshipping. The problem was they were worshipping the wrong thing. And here is Elijah standing before Ahab, announcing that God is sovereign, that the Lord is the one true God. And can I suggest in this moment before the king, Elijah is putting absolutely everything on the line. That is spiritual courage. He is prepared to risk everything on the reality, that conviction in his heart that God is true. There is only one true living God. Friends, are we prepared to do the same in the times in which we live? So that's my first point this morning. He is convinced of the reality of God. He's not intimidated by whatever circumstance or situation he finds himself in. He stands upon his conviction and says, in the face of a hostile king, there is only one true living God. The Lord of Israel, the God of Israel, Yahweh, lives. Second point, he is committed to serving God. And he says that, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve. Now, there's something else very, very interesting in the Hebrew, because the original Hebrew actually says, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand. Before whom I stand. Now, that's really interesting, because who is he actually standing in front of? He's actually standing in front of the highest authority in the land. He's standing in front of the king. So he's standing before Ahab, but he's telling Ahab, as the God of heaven lives before whom I stand. He's saying, hey, listen, Ahab, I live my life before God, not before you. I can walk into the presence of the king, but I'm telling you, I serve the God of heaven. I stand before the God of heaven. I'm committed to serving God. He is the one who tells me what to do, not you. That's pretty bold in the face of a king. He's saying, listen, I might be your subject, but I am God's servant. I am committed to live my life for the glory of God. Now, can I say, you look at that and you think, well, he seems like he's trying to pick a fight here. And you might think he is, but I tell you what, this is just one of the characteristics of somebody with tremendous spiritual courage. They're not trying to pick fights. They're not trying to be difficult. They're just looking to be faithful to God, no matter what the cost. They choose to live passionately for God in their time, in their place. Even if it's unpopular, even if it's countercultural, we stand and we live for God. Let me say, as a person, I'm a person who strives to live faithfully to the call of God upon my life. And I pray almost daily for the strength to stand and to serve and to lead and never, ever, ever to compromise. That's one of my most frequent prayers. My most frequent prayer is for wisdom. My second most frequent prayer is for the strength to stand. Because, again, increasingly, the world around us is increasingly hostile towards the truth that we know. I don't know if you remember this, but it caused a lot of discussion at the time. But after 9/11 in 2001, there rose up, it started in the States, but it spread globally, and it was one of the topics of discussion, but there was a worldwide prayer initiative where people of any faith would gather together in communities to pray. And it was a sign of unity and solidarity. Now, I won't go into the theology of that, but, you know, it appeared to be a nice thing to do. But you would have all of these faiths meeting together. And what happened through that, there became kind of like this unspoken rule through all of those prayer gatherings. You can actually pray anything you like, but don't attach the name Jesus to it. And that kind of became, anything was acceptable as long as you didn't pray in Jesus' name, because that became then a little bit too contentious. It's like, well, what's the point? And friends, I want to encourage you, you know, we live in uncertain times. Even in Australia, we have this kind of Jesus phobia. People don't mind you being spiritual, but as soon as you start talking about the exclusivity of Christ, as soon as we reinforce and uphold the claims of Jesus himself, who says no one comes to the Father except through me, that's when our world begins to have a problem with what we know are the core convictions of our faith. Friends, if we back down on that, we've actually lost everything. If you remove Jesus, if you remove the cross, if you remove the empty tomb, you don't have Christianity, because Christianity is Christ. To claim that there is any other way to God, as many people do, there's many ways to God, you just choose your way. We didn't need the cross, if that's the case. I'm sorry, but we didn't need it. Who would pay that kind of price if it was just one option in many? God didn't need to send his son Jesus to die for the sins of all mankind if that was only one way of many. The cross was unnecessary. And friends, that's a nonsense. There is one way to God, and God has made a way for us. Christianity is Christ. And I think this is where the battle is actually raging the hardest in our times. In that, we say there is only one way, and that one way is Christ. It's the exclusive reality that Jesus alone is Lord. You know, most of you know, I've been to India many, 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 many times. And, you know, the core faith in India is Hinduism, which embraces many, many, many gods. And Jesus is actually considered one of those. He's an acceptable addition to the many gods they have. And they don't have a problem with Christianity. They have a problem with you preaching conversion, the need for repentance, that there is only one way to God. That's where the problem comes. And I've done a number of outreaches where I've been warned, don't preach, you know, repentance, don't preach conversion. And I've had people come up to me saying, oh, thank you, brother, for your boldness. And I'm thinking, well, I tried to tone it down, but really, you got to preach the cross. And this is the thing. I remember our first missions trip to Burma at the end of 2004. We had a team from Church Go. And at that time, the World Buddhist Summit was meeting in Yangon, and there was literally thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Buddhist monks that had congregated from all over the world. And we were told, reliably informed, that one of their closed-door agendas at this summit was how we can counter the spread of evangelical Christianity. And all that from a very passive religious philosophy or belief. And why is it that there is such hostility towards the Christian message? It's because we say there is one way, and that one way is Jesus. Friends, we cannot back down on that. People of courage are committed to the truth of God, the reality of God, whether it is popular or not. Can I hear an amen this morning? So back to the text. And Elijah says, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Okay, we understand Elijah as a prophet, but let me tell you, he didn't make this up. Nor did it just divinely drop into his spirit under the anointing of God. Why did he say that? Why that particular statement, neither dew nor rain in the next few years? Why did he say it's not going to rain? Let me tell you, Elijah knew the scriptures. Elijah was familiar with scriptures. And this is an aside, but I will never receive a prophetic word from somebody that I'm not confident is not in the scriptures. People of spiritual courage must find themselves in the Word of God. We've got to be a people increasingly who understand the Word of God. Can I challenge you, if you don't yet have a habit of personal devotion with God, can I challenge you, just start off with 15 minutes a day. Just sitting in the presence of God, being God aware, have the pages of the Bible open. There's a lot of devotional apps that you can get that help you understand God's word or give you a thought from God's word. We do devotional journaling as a church. But can I tell you, if you can commit to finding 15 minutes, and that might mean you just give up a little bit of Facebook time. Well, it's gone very quiet. If you can find 15 minutes to spend time in God's word in your chair somewhere, just you and God, that will absolutely transform your life to the point where you will just hunger for more. Can I hear an amen? We've got to be in the word of God. If we're not in the word of God, you and I are very vulnerable, and we're going to be blown around, as the word says, by every wind of doctrine and false teaching. You will always come across people in life who can say things that sound so incredibly spiritual, and yet we're not so sure if I agree with that or not. They sound really spiritual, and so they're convincing, and we get really confused. Maybe they're right and I'm wrong, they're right, I'm wrong, I don't know. The reason you don't know is because you don't have a healthy deposit of God's word in you to filter that stuff through. I have people coming up to me regularly, often, who say things like, I believe that God has shown me this, or I believe this is going to happen. And they share something, and I can instantly say back to them, I'm really sorry. I just do not see that reflected in Scripture. And we've got to be people who have a healthy deposit of God's Word so that we can stay true to what God's Word says. People with courage to stand are absolutely anchored in the word of God. Here is Elijah in the face of Ahab, and here's the word he has for him: as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my words. As I said, he wasn't making that up. He was totally anchored in Scripture. Deuteronomy 11 and 16. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Guess what they'd done? Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. So here's the message. Choose other gods and it won't rain. Elijah wasn't making it up. It was anchored in Scripture. Deuteronomy 28 and 15, however, if you do not obey the Lord and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you. You'll be cursed in the city, cursed in the country. Verse 23, the sky over your head will be bronze, the ground beneath you iron. The Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. It will come down from the skies until you are destroyed. Elijah knew the word of God. Elijah knew the covenant of God. He has the confidence in God and the courage to stand upon the word of God because he knew what the scriptures said. Can I hear an amen this morning? So he wasn't making random claims. He wasn't making something up that thinks, oh, I know, I got one. This will sound really scary. And so saith the Lord, and okay, God, please back me up on this one. No, what he was saying was firmly anchored in Scripture. He knew the covenant of God. But not only that, Elijah not only knew the Scripture, but he was also a man of prayer. James 5:17, Elijah was a man of prayer, just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. He didn't just know the scriptures, he also prayed. And I love this. I love this. Guess who Baal was? Baal was the storm god. He was the god of rain. Baal was the god who produced the crops. So why did Elijah say it isn't going to rain? Because this is the ultimate insult to Baal. He was in effect laying down a challenge and saying, let's see who is actually God. If it's Baal, then my words are going to be empty. Let him send the rain. Bring it on. And so again, he drives an arrow at the central issue because people of courage don't play around the edges. I'll say that again. People of courage don't play around the edges. And friends, we have a country, we live in a country who in many ways, morally and socially and ethically, we're kind of spiraling down a little bit. We're becoming increasingly godless. And can I say in that climate, the church expends way too much of its time and energy and resources fighting second, third, and fourth rate issues. I'll say that again. We spend way too much time fighting second, third, and fourth rate issues. People know what the church stands against, but in this day and age, somehow the message of the gospel has gotten lost in the mix, and they don't know what we stand for anymore. We need to be people who declare that Jesus is Lord. I'm not going to argue you into heaven, but if I can demonstrate the love of Jesus and introduce you to the love of Jesus and give you the revelation of the absolute truth of God, then I've done my job and the church has done its job. And I'm not suggesting that the current issues before us as a country are unimportant. I'm not suggesting that they are third and fourth rate issues. They are critically important issues. And I will have my voice on those issues. And I have certainly aired my voice to those who are actually in the position of power to make those decisions and bring those changes. But I will not air that opinion in a public forum that jeopardizes the call of God upon my life, which is to introduce this community to the love of Jesus. Are you hearing me this morning? Gone very, very quiet. And I will support and I will endorse and I will encourage those who are standing up in this current climate and respectfully and lovingly promoting the issues in the public sphere. But the church is not a lobby group. The church is the salt and light of the earth called to preach the gospel of Christ. Can I hear an amen this morning? Three claps. That's good. Okay. Everybody else, free barbecue. Friends, the central issue here, as it was for Elijah in his day, is who's God and what are you going to do about it? And again, sorry, I'm going to go there again. This current issue, as Christians, our standpoint is based on the revelation of the truth of God that we have. We have a revelation of that truth. It is a difficult expectation for somebody to embrace what we have as a revelation of truth when they haven't received that revelation. It's arguing apples and oranges. Let's just reach out with the love of Jesus. Give them, help them discover the revelation of the truth, who God is. And then let God do the rest. Let God bring the conviction of truth and how that plays out in their life. Can I hear an amen to that one? Okay, to everybody else, free barbecue. Now, it's interesting here because the story doesn't go as you might expect, because I don't know what Elijah was expecting, but maybe if I was in his shoes, maybe I would have expected, well, I'll give this, this is God's word to the king, I'll give this to the king. The king will get it, the king will fall under his face in repentance, and there will be revival that will sweep through the land. Didn't happen. And the problem that Elijah has is not with Ahab, the problem he actually has is with God, because God says this, verse 2, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward and hide. Turn eastward and hide in the Kirith ravine east of the Jordan, and that's where the party really starts. You will drink from the brook, and I've ordered the ravens to feed you there. Yeah, that really wasn't what I was quite expecting, God, but anyway. But God gives him a command, and here is my third point today. People of spiritual courage are mature in faith. Particularly in times of uncertainty, people of spiritual courage absolutely hold fast. And friends, part of faith is following obediently God's instruction, even when that seems a mystery to you. And God is saying to Elijah, listen, Elijah, you did what I asked you to do. That's good. Now leave. Why? Well, with hindsight, we realize a couple of things. First of all, God was protecting him, because God was about to bring punishment on Israel, which would mean then that Elijah, the prophet of God, would have been at risk. Ahab would have realized what Elijah said is going to come true. Where's the prophet? Because if I can find the prophet and control the prophet, maybe I can control God. But there's another reason God asked him to leave, and that's this, that the Lord was preparing Elijah. And God is preparing him in an unusual way, and I don't know about you, but I don't find the thought of being fed by ravens as the most exciting promise that God had ever given me. But Elijah is a man of maturity and faith, and verse 5 tells us, so he did what the Lord told him. He did what the Lord told him. Friends, one of the greatest characteristics of spiritual courage is immediate obedience to God, even when we don't understand. Goes on to say, he went to the Kirith ravine east of the Jordan, stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. So he goes in obedience to God. Okay, God's given me this strange command, but I'll go and I'll do what God has told me to do. And here I am in the Kirith ravine, and it's all happening as God said it would happen. I'm getting fed as God said, a bit weird, but I'm getting fed as God said I would get fed. But then verse 7 says, sometime later, the brook dried up because there'd been no rain in the land. Wow. Here's a lesson. Elijah had done what God told him to do. God then gave him a weird instruction which Elijah followed in obedience. God had promised that he would be fed by ravens and he would drink by the brook, but now here he is in a place where God told him he would be, in a place where God said, I will provide, and then the brook dries up. Wow. And Elijah could well have said, Lord, I'm here because you told me to be here. I'm here being obedient to you, and the brook is drying up. God, why is the brook drying up? To which God could say, well, I'm actually answering your prayer. It's not going to rain. Hence, there's not going to be any water in the brook. Ah, okay. But let me tell you, God is doing something in Elijah to teach him and also to prepare him. And there's people here that need people to hear today that need to hear this. Sometimes in times of uncertainty, It's really easy to feel that we are sitting by a drying brook. But I want you to listen carefully to this next statement. If you're writing it down, I'll say it twice. It is because God is more concerned about what he is doing in me and what he is going to do through me than what I think he is doing for me at that particular moment. Can I say that again? God is more concerned about what he is doing in me and what he is going to do through me than what I think he is doing for me at that particular moment. Often we can feel like we're sitting by a drying brook and God's saying, no, I've got you exactly where I want you. I am preparing you to do what I would have you do. And they are things that you've got no idea about, no idea that are actually on the agenda. And some of you might be sitting here this morning at this season in your life, you're feeling like you're sitting by a drying brook. Let me tell you, God has not failed you. God is preparing you. And I got to hear a hearty amen to that one. It is not time to withdraw when you're feeling like you're sitting by a drying brook. It is time to press in. In 2001, we were happily living here in Tasmania. Life was good. And then God had us relocate back to Queensland to live on the Gold Coast, which is a nice place for a holiday, a horrible place to live. And can I say, it was God's clear direction. If you've done Discovery 1, you would understand that. God's clear direction for us to leave Tassie and go and relocate to the Gold Coast. Can I tell you, for 2.5 years, it felt like we were sitting by a drying brook. And we're going, God, what are we doing here? And it was only when we came back to Tassie 2003 that God gave us the vision to plant this church. And suddenly it was like, okay, understand why we're having this drying brook experience. And this church was born out of a dry brook experience. Out of simple obedience, God, you've called us somewhere and we're sitting here, what are we doing here? Because the reality is, had we not left, we would never have got the vision to plant this church. So those times, friends, are never, ever, ever wasted. Don't resent those times which you think are dry times, but say, God, what are you saying to me right now? What do I have to learn right now? How are you preparing me right now for what is ahead? Friends, if we're going to be people of spiritual courage, we've got to see how God works in every circumstance in our life to deepen our faith and to make us press in even more closely to him and come fully reliant upon him to prepare us and to equip us for what God's going to do next in and through your life. That's people of courage who can sit by a drying brook and go, God's still at work. God's still at work. Friends, can I say this as the team comes back this morning? We live in an incredibly, incredibly privileged place. When you look at what's happening in the world around us, we live blessed lifestyles. But still, we're concerned about the times in which we live. These may not be the best of times. They're certainly not the worst of times. But let me tell you this, they're the only times we've got. Amen? And these are the times in which God calls you and I, not by accident, but by design. You were born into such a time and place as this. These are the times that God has called you to faithfully serve for him. Will you faithfully stand, be a person of spiritual courage, no matter what the cost, and say, I refuse to back down from a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost, no matter what the future holds, no matter how much in our culture, in whatever context we see persecution, we will see increased marginalization, increased persecution in the context of our own culture. Are we still going to stand strong? I believe in those times, and history tells us this, when persecution increases, the church is refined and the church grows. Can I hear an amen this morning? So, I don't mean this to suddenly be a sad note, but I want to encourage you. We've got to start serving and be bold. God is calling some of us, even here this morning, to be Elijahs, to be God's voice, God's mouthpiece. To stand on the conviction of what God says and who God is. To stand upon the conviction of his word. To be a person of prayer who just declares, my God is Yahweh and I serve him. I might live and function and work in a culture that is becoming increasingly godless, that my anchor, my foundation is the revelation of truth that I know is transformational because it's transformed me. And I live not according to the pattern of this world. I live according to divine revelation that says, my God is alive. My God is alive. Will you stand with me this morning? Let's stand.